Hey, folks. Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. And Boker Tov, too. Let's talk about the last portion that really has to do explicitly. And we're going to see not only the life of Sarah this time, but also Abraham. And the portion, of course, is called Chaye Sarah. It starts in chapter 23, where it says, "And the life of Sarah was 127 years old." And then it talks about some other things. But honestly, this is the portion that I refer to as the common law parsha. And what's interesting to me is a couple of things. One, a lot of times I'll talk about how the word Torah is mistranslated into English as law. Okay, it's not that it's a wrong translation, it's just incomplete. Because there is a lot more to the instruction, which is a better translation for the word Torah, than just law, statutes and judgments and commandments. And indeed, there are Hebrew words, huchat, mishpatim, mitzvot, for all of those other words. But the part that is missing is what we see writ large in this Porsche, the common law Porsche, because literally all of the elements of common law that are kind of at the very root of the system that what we used to have, and it was enshrined in the Constitution by reference twice, all of American law back when we had American law was based explicitly on Scripture and in particular on the British or English common law. And we see all of that here. Now what's interesting again, to get back to this theme of instruction, is nowhere in here do we see, "Thus spoke Yahuwah, you shall do this. You shall have honest weights and measures." Now, we see it all over the rest of the book. It appears no less than six times, for example, in Proverbs alone. There are commandments that have to do with contracts and honoring your word. There are commandments that have to do with marriage. There are commandments that have to do with all kinds of things. But what we get in here is different. This is literally a bunch of examples. They're parables, but they're real truth. They're real history. Things that actually happened, and we get a blow-by-blow of them. And specifically, they illustrate in actual practice the common law. So that's what I think is so important about this. I encourage folks to go back and read it, because what you'll see in here are not one but several stories that illustrate the most important elements of literally the very basis of law itself, in particular contract. And it's not just that it says, you know, there was a TV show back many decades ago called The Paper Chase. And it had a famous professor. He was a fictional professor, but the story was all about this class at Harvard Law called Contracts, or Contracts 101. And he would say, you know, this was the same guy that would do the commercials. "We earn money the old, we make money the old-fashioned way. They earn it." And he would talk about the elements of the contract in the common law. There's offer, and there's acceptance, and there is compensation. Has to be a valid compensation, has to be a lawful contract, something that is lawful for people to do, i.e. you can't make a contract to kill somebody. It's not an enforceable contract at actual law. And of course, the principle here is that the rights we have and the responsibilities we have come from our Creator. He's the one that tells us. And here he's doing it literally by example. So we're going to see those specifics of things like contract outlined by action. And that's a very Hebrew way to do it, if you think about it. Show me your faith by your works. And here we see it. We're going to see Abraham, who's old, well stricken in age. And what's he going to do? He says, you know, it's time for me to go get a wife for my son Isaac, the son of promise. So what's he going to do? He's not going to go himself. He is going to send his agent. And he's going to do it via a contract. Now, what we just finished seeing prior to that was he's going to find a cave. He knows where he wants it to be. It's the cave of Machpelah. He is going to buy it. And he is going to do so in such a fashion that it demonstrates literally every aspect of the common law concept of contract. He waits for the fellow, the son of Heth, to make the offer, Ephron the Hittite, who says, oh, you know, he names an outrageous price. That's worth 400 shekels of silver. Sold! Abraham says, all right, I'll weigh it out. And he pays him. So you have offer, 400 shekels, and the response, here it is, 400 shekels, let's weigh it out. Not only that, it's real money. It's compensation, the third element of contract law. It is real. It's measurable. It's done in front of witnesses. Elsewhere, Torah tells us two or three witnesses. Well, we got the whole assembled children of Heth here watching, and it makes that point several times. Yep, they all watched it. They all saw it. They all heard it. And here's the thing I think is also really interesting. If there's a theme today that really kind of resonates with me, it's a word that appears twice in chapter 23. It's actually a phrase in the Hebrew. It's ve yakam. And it has to do with to make sure. And the root word is kind of interesting. It means to stand up or to arise or to be established. And it implies that something is fixed or it endures or it's proven. And there's a verse that I remember, actually a song, if you remember, from Isaiah chapter 60. Kumi ori kiva orek, ukvod Adonai adayik v'arach. It's a kumi ori, arise, shine, for your light has come. It's the same root word. But in this case, the phrase, as it's used here, these things in front of witnesses, this purchase, the land contract, the first recorded deed for land in all of human history, we can still identify it, was made sure. And twice it says it in here. The field, the cave that were there are made sure, or were made sure, past tense, unto Abraham, for a possession of a burying place for the children, by the children of Heth, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Now, that's the thing about this made sure concept that really ought to kind of leap off the page at us. Here it is, thousands of years later, and it's still made sure. Can we say that about things that are made sure in a land where people's word isn't worth squat? Where men aren't really even men? They put their hand on a Bible, they lie through their damnable teeth, where elections are rigged, and they don't even try to hide it? Ha ha, we'll keep counting votes till we get the right answer. As if the votes actually mattered. As if that made sure anything. What's interesting to me about this portion is everything in here is about making sure that things are made sure. We have witnesses, we have honest money, honest weights and measures, we have things that are recorded in the presence of those people, we have offer and acceptance, and then when we get to the next story about where Abraham is going to send his servant, and I'll point this out again, who is never named. Not once in this entire section are we ever told what this guy's name is. I think that's deliberate. I don't think it's deliberate. I think it's kind of obvious it's deliberate. Elsewhere, we think we know his name. But Eliezer, probably, but we don't know for sure because it doesn't say. That was the name of Abraham's servant elsewhere. Is this the same guy? Well, almost certainly, but what's important? He isn't going as Eliezer. He's going as the servant of Abraham. And what this means, literally, is he is acting as the agent. In modern terminology, you would say this is agency or power of attorney. He is literally able to contract for Abraham. He has the presence. He has 10 camels worth of goods. He is going, and what he negotiates on behalf of Abraham, who is in turn finding a bride, not for himself, but for his son, is what? Bound, made sure. At the point, as I like to put it, when Rebecca, when she agrees, and then she gets on the camel and says, okay, I'm headed up, she is literally his wife. She is Isaac's wife. Anybody was to lay with her at that point, it is adultery. And Scripture makes that clear in written commandments elsewhere. Doesn't say it here, but what is important is, oh yeah, we get a single summary at the very end of this, a one-verse summary. And if you ever want to look this up, it's the last verse in chapter 24. I'll contend, here it is. This is marriage in its simplified essence for all time. And I guess since I mentioned it, probably ought to read it because it's important. A lot of times in America, we tend to emphasize the sexuality and the consummation and all that kind of stuff. Well, that is important because Scripture does make that clear. But what's fascinating to me is this single verse summary. So after the agent acting in the name of Abraham with his power of attorney goes, offers presents, gets the young woman, he brings her home, shows her to Isaac, his master, that's what he calls him in this case, it says this, and Isaac brought her, her name is Rivka, but it doesn't say it in this verse, he brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took her, lachak, the Hebrew word, that means he physically took her, he conjugally mated. Okay, he made the relationship echad. They became one flesh, and she became his isha. And then it says, and then he loved her. And then, finally, Isaac was comforted for his mother, whom he had recently lost. So there it is. Okay, no license, no blood test, no three-day waiting period, no nothing that modern society says this is what makes sure a marriage. No, they don't make sure a marriage. They make something in the eyes of another creator, a fake master, who then claims authority over something that's not his to claim authority of, unless the people, at least, are silly enough to give him that authority. In terms of what a marriage requires, it's right here. And by the way, there's no marriage, not a single one in Scripture, that is either A, ever described in this much detail, or B, ever contradicts. No man of Yah ever goes before a pope, potentate, magistrate, or anybody else and asks permission. As I like to say, there are only three fathers involved in this whole process. The father with the capital F, who obviously, and we saw that through the story here too, because the servant was a good and faithful servant. He walked in obedience. Well, so that's the one father that literally set the whole thing up. Father number two, Abraham, who said, it's time for my son to have a wife. And father number three, and here's again another act of agency, because Rivka's real father is dead. So Laban, and he's probably not the best example we could pick, but even so, he as her brother is the one that's going to say, okay, yeah, this sounds like a good deal. Three fathers, and literally nobody else other than the two people involved in the covenant relationship, the man and his Isha. And when it's done, Isaac took her, she became his Isha, and then he loved her. And notice how even that gets pretty well, screwed up in modern America. They get the order wrong, they get the priorities wrong, they get everything about it wrong, and surprise, look at how successful the fake, dumbed-down version of marriage is. Hell, two guys and a parakeet, as a friend of mine used to like to say. That can be marriage in a country that has forgotten Yah and doesn't want anything to do with him, and now tells little kids, hey, you don't want to be a man and a wife ever again anyway. Just become transgendered, cut off your genitalia, your breasts, and don't worry about ever having kids, because that's not part of what Big Brother's plan is for you. So much about this, right, are things that the Torah demonstrates for us by example. They were part of, literally kind of the essence, the heart of so many things. You can look and see how contract and agency and elements of this percolate into all other elements of the common law. And you can also see how all of these things have been degraded, turned on their heads, and literally done away with because what? In a communist society where a man's word isn't worth squat, where you don't have the right to your children, hell, they belong to the state. Remember, you signed the piece of paper when you took a marriage license and said the output of this state-ordained union belongs to you. A husband and a wife with kids, they got nothing to stand on when Big Brother comes and says, you can't say we can't take their little genitalia and cut them off or inject them with a poison poke at age 6 months if we feel like it, or just kill them outright. Hell, who are you? Who do you think you are? You gave us authority. The authority that we're supposed to have, folks, is outlined right here in Scripture. And all of these things are at the root of that. So back to this idea of made sure. Again, as I look at all of this and I think about, well, what is it that I wanted to focus on as we go into a bit more depth this morning? It's that concept. It's this idea of made sure. And think about it. You know, you buy something today. Here's an odd example. Let's say you go out and you say, I'd like to buy a gun to protect my family because who knows what's going to happen. Well, Big Brother says, you're a slave. You can't own a gun. What? I can't just go into a store and buy a gun? No, hell no. No, no. In most states, there may be a waiting period while we decide if you're a good enough little slave to deserve a gun. We're going to check out your socialist media. We're going to see all that kind of stuff. And remember, peons can't just go out and buy guns. You have to sign this form. And you have to declare that you are a good little slave and that you know the rules, and furthermore, you don't actually own this piece of property. When we had a common law, ownership meant it was yours, right? If it was your piece of property, you could buy it, sell it, trade it. You could use it, you could abuse it. You could leave it sit out in the rain. You could give it away, you could destroy it. It was yours. If it's not yours, Big Brother says, well, you can't sell it without permission. You can't buy it without permission. You can't own it. You can't carry it. You can't put it in your car. Hell, you slave, you can't hardly do anything with it. Furthermore, we may just decide to come take it away from you. Is that ownership? Is it made sure? And if they can do it with the one piece of property, in the United States at least, about which it is said shall not be infringed, it's the only piece of property that is explicitly enumerated in the Constitution, how about your body? Do you own that?
Hell no.
They can tell you you got a poison pocket, or you can't get on a plane, or travel, or have a job, or buy at a grocery store. Pretty soon you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have something else. You know what the name of that is. Are we seeing the progress and the intent here? Nothing is made sure. What is made sure is chaos and an attempt to destroy all the elements of the law. As a matter of fact, they've been telling you this in the whore church for 1,700 years. The law is done away with. What's the law? Hell, it ain't worth the paper it's printed on. It's nothing till we say it is. Pope might just decide to change it. Pork is meat. It's edible. Oh, yeah. Well, how about fish on Fridays or not fish on Fridays? How about let's change times and seasons, as Daniel put it. Let's change the Sabbath day. Is there anything we can't change? Is anything really made sure? Not in a world where the Word of God isn't allowed in the schools. Not when it's not worth the paper it's printed on. Not when Jesus did away with the law. Of course, that's another Jesus whom we've not preached, right? Are we seeing the pattern here? This is the thing that I think we really need to think about. We had a common law. Well, the common law has been replaced, folks, by the Uniform Commercial Code. The common law literally is a set of law that runs in parallel constitutionally to the other law. And that's why I emphasize, because Scripture does, choice of law. Choose this day whom you will serve. If God be God, serve Him. If this fake thing is God, then serve Him. But don't come running to me and saying, oh, my pagan gods didn't save me when I ran out of food, when they tried to nuke, the country. You made your bed, lie in it. If there's one thing that the Scripture and the Creator is clear about, He declares His intentions to His servants, the prophets, and says, you've got a choice. Choose life. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing, the common law based on my word, my instruction, right here in genuine print, or this fake, which, isn't made sure at all and won't endure the test of time, hasn't even endured a little while. I like to point out that when the story here talks about Abraham weighed to Ephron the Hittite the silver, the kesef, the real money, which he had named in the hearing of the children of Heth, 400 shekels, current money of the merchant. Notice how many times the word kesef, silver, appears in that one verse. It's real money. He weighs it out. It's honest. It is tangible. You can hold it. You can see it. Everybody there saw it. It was done. There was offer, acceptance. There was compensation. It was exchanged between hands. What do we got today? Bits. What are they worth? Well, what's a dollar? What's the value of a dollar? What's the unit of it? It's a dimensionless quantity, folks. What's it worth? Well, what's somebody will give you for it today? Not tomorrow. It has no actual legal meaning whatsoever. Now, there was a time, Currency Act of 1790, when it did. In the United States, a dollar was defined as a certain number of grains of fine silver by law. That was done away with under the communist regime in 1965, and they got rid of any last vestiges of honest weights and measures, and the U.S. dollar became almost fully fiat. Tricky Dick put the final wooden stake in it, August 15th, 1971. Check that one out yourself. The point is, all of the things that are in here, they still exist. We still have that choice. We can choose to walk in obedience to Him and to do it His way. The common law still exists. It's just that for most people, they never knew it. They don't know what hit them. They don't recognize what they've lost or what the effects of it are. But we're seeing all of that. All right, from there, I want to take just a brief digression here. Let's talk about some of the other things that are going on in the world as the law is done away with is just one element of it. Here's a piece that came out from the Burning Platform. I think that's a pretty good site as far as putting together some good authors and commentaries. This is a post that says, why and when? Well, when they're trying to kill us. Does it really matter what their motives are? Seriously, do you care if a person who wants to stick a knife in your ribs just wants to take your money? Or maybe he wants to rape your dead body? Does it matter too much? You want to stop him. Okay, what she says is, now we're living in a world run by crazy people with access to powerful technology. This is the world we're in. Of course, she references first a story that came out about a little over a week ago, a paper preprint from Britain, if I recall correctly, a lab. The role of the spike protein in the pathogenic and antigenic behavior of SARS-CoV-2-BA.1 Omicron. Huh? Yeah, a lot of bureaucratic, scientific-sounding Well, BS. Not really BS, because this is deadly BS. Essentially, what they're saying, and she says emphasis is mine, the recently identified globally predominant SARS-CoV-2 variant is called Omicron, BA.1. It's highly transmissible, even in, what I would say, especially in fully vaccinated people, people who've destroyed their immune systems, then destroyed them again, and then boosted the destruction. It doesn't solve anything, doesn't fix anything, doesn't prevent anybody from transmitting it or getting it. How many examples do we need? How stupid do people have to be to keep going back and doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result? Okay, well, no, it doesn't do anything even in fully vaccinated. They should have said especially in fully vaccinated folks, because it goes through them, to quote General Patton, like crap through a goose. Anyway, it causes attenuated disease. This is the Omicron variant. It's attenuated disease compared to the other major variants that are recognized today. It's almost, folks, like the creator of the universe said, hey, let me give everybody this really mild variant of the Chinese Wuhan Fauci bioweapon so that once they've had this, the immune system I designed will protect them. Kind of nice of him. Give them a little bit of protection. But Big Brother and his Fauci paid and other servants of Satan who walk in men's shoes, they are doing research. And they have found, get this, we generated chimeric recombinant SARS-CoV-2 encoding of the S gene of Omicron in the backbone of an ancestral SARS-CoV-2 isolate. In other words, we took this stuff, we took the specific S gene component of it, we compared that with the naturally circulating variant, you know, the one that maybe God put out there, and we've got a chimera, a new crossbreed. We fixed it. We made it better. We made it more robust. This new one robustly escapes vaccine-induced humoral immunity due to mutations in the receptor binding motif, RBM. Yet, unlike naturally occurring Omicron, it effectively and efficiently replicates in cell lines and in distal lung cells. In other words, hey, we made something that's really a lot better because it replicates like mad, kills people like mad too. Aren't we cool? Get this. In humanized mice, what they call the K18-HACE2 mice, they literally made chimeric mice to test this with. The Omicron causes mild non-fatal infection, which they didn't think was good enough. But the Omicron S-carrying virus, the ones they genetically modified, inflicts severe disease and, pat ourselves on the back here, it has a mortality rate of 80%. Aren't we damnably cool? This indicates that while the vaccine escape of Omicron is defined by mutations in S, major determinants of viral pathogenicity remain outside of S. Okay, they're just thrilled. We have managed to create something that took what God may have made to help people get over it, and especially if they're vaccine-addled, we can now kill them with an 80% effective rate. Says the author here, I would like to quote a fellow named Dr. Paul Anderson, whose response pretty much sums it up. The question is, why? Is anyone policing these crazy idiots? Is this bioweaponry? Now, the fatality rate of the chimera was determined based on the results in humanized mice. But hey, remember, so was the approval of the bivalent boosters. These people are not just insane, folks. They are satanically evil. They're using taxpayer dollars, British or American. Does it matter? Does it matter if they think they're really doing God's work or Satan's work? I think we probably can guess who they really serve, whether they admit it or not. The scientists might be excited about their power over nature, but as Dr. Alexander also told us, you can go back to Menachery and Barrick. Remember Ralph Barrick et al. Back in 2015 when they were first working on the Chinese. It was Chinese released, but it was Wuhan that just enhanced it. Came from Ukraine, came through Fauci. Remember how they lied about this for a couple of years? Anyway, back in 2015, they started this. They told us they created the very situation we faced with the COVID virus in 2015, and they didn't stop. Now, here is Dr. Alexander. This is a quote. Then they went stir crazy, raving mad in 2015 and beyond. They inserted furin cleavage sites, a 9 amino acid genetic sequence, in between the junction of the S1 and S2 subunits of the spike glycoprotein into any and every bat coronavirus and chimera they could produce, stitching together parts of coronavirus or whole viruses to see the spillover, the zoonotic jump from animal to human to test just how infectious and lethal they could make the spike. They did it, and it seems there are more madmen around, unquote. Now, let me ask the question again. They made sure. What is it? God made sure various things that were for our blessing. Elements of law that would literally provide for stable societies and things that are important for millennia. What are these people doing? They're making sure they can kill as many people as they possibly can, as effectively as they can, as rapidly as they can, and they're just damn proud of it. Says the author here, when I think about synthetic biology, my mind goes back to the obnoxious article on the World Economic Forum website entitled, From Synthetic Life to Engineering the Climate, How We're Learning to Manage the Earth. And listen to this and ask yourself, wow. Okay, it's common to think about process, they write, in commerce, industry, society, but the earth has process and it has products and so forth and so on. Let me skip ahead. What would it mean to talk about well-designed and well-managed earthen processes? Full stop. I might suggest that we can read about them in Scripture. We worship the Creator, not the created. The well-managed and well-designed processes are already there for us to see. But the question's an odd one, because they originated without us, and they continue to operate independently of us. In other words, folks, let me just say it. These people are talking like fake gods. They see themselves as godlike, and they even kind of admit it, short of the idea of some sort of divine architect, which, of course, they deny, responsible for setting them up in the first place. Any talk of management or design seems entirely out of place. Hey, we've been taught we're not allowed to say that, you know, in the public cesspools. Gravity, photosynthesis, genetic mutation have never been in our species' wheelhouse. But, here we go, despite the startling impact of humanity on Earth's products, the processes that shape it, the earth, have not yet fallen into human hands. But now, that is, until now. Not until now. These new technologies are fast arriving that will permit the management of fundamental earth-shaping processes. First is climate engineering. We're not allowed to say chemtrails anymore. That makes you a conspiracy theorist. But if you say, hey, we can geoengineer the planet, well, that's different, because now we can screw it up beyond man's imagination from just a few decades ago. And, of course, let's not forget synthetic biology. The author goes on to talk about 5G, noting that Dr. Maron Paul has been screaming about how it's not a good idea. By the way, so has yours truly, an engineer who's been looking at this and saying the effects of millimeter wavelengths on the human body. They are well known. The military's been studying. They have something called the pain ray. It's not like they don't know these frequency ranges, these millimeter wavelengths, and exactly which ones are most able to cause people incredible pain, manipulate them, destroy their bodies, and so forth, cause cancers. But, says Dr. Maron Paul, when, and it's already occurring, this rollout occurs, it could cause disease on a massive scale. There's even people that are saying, hey, isn't it cool? There's a two-factor interaction. You get somebody that's fully poisoned poked, then you hit them with 5G. Oh, baby, we can get them dropping like flies. Here's how the author puts it, and this is kind of brilliant. Think about this, folks. I as an engineer, have talked about what are called two-factor interactions with things. You want a poison that's really a really cool poison if you work for the CIA doing wet work, that is. Well, see, part A of the poison does nothing. Part B does nothing. You can eat them and doesn't hurt anything. Put them together, boom, you're dead. Okay, it's a little bit like epoxy. Anybody's ever mixed a two-part epoxy? You got the resin and the hardener. You can keep them both separate for a long time. You put them together, in 10 minutes, you got something that's glue that's as hard as a rock and solid as, you know, any cement you'll find. So part A by itself, no problem. Part B by itself, no problem. Mix them together, oh yeah, got a problem. Now, her example here is talking about just poisons, but it's a little bit more clear. If you think about how you can poison your soup with arsenic, but simultaneously you poison your wine with cyanide, and at the same time you decide to nuke the house, it becomes difficult to identify the cause of death. Because the experts will say, well, cyanide, arsenic, and nukes, they're all safe and effective. Isn't that what they told us? And it's written right here in black and white, an official paper sponsored by the research from the very people that make cyanide, arsenic, and green nuclear weapons. In other words, it's a little bit of a humorous anecdote, but the point is, you combine all these deadly things, and they can get away with it. They think they can get away with it. Furthermore, the history of our species is proof that genocide is not a figment of the imagination. It's happened over and over again in human history. People have been megalomaniacs and tried to commit genocides many times. So to claim that it's a conspiracy theory, that people who have far, far better technology than Genghis Khan, Mao Zedong, Adolf Hitler, or all of the other tyrants in history combined ever dreamed of, well, it's kind of stupid, as a matter of fact. So she asks a number of questions here. Again, are we living in a world run by crazy people? I don't think there's much doubt about it. They have technologies, the likes of which the crazy people in history couldn't dream of. And what are we seeing? We're seeing, well, here's a simple way to put it. They hate life. They worship death. It's just plain, pretty clear. All right, one more related story. And that one has to do with other globalist things we saw this week. Recent stories at these are two leftist sites, NPR and WebMD, have said, hey, now we have this winter two new Omicron sub-variants that have become dominant, and there is fear there could be yet another surge of COVID-1984. Gee, folks, it was so good the first time. Do you think that just maybe they're planning on releasing another bout? Because the same people that were stupid enough to wear the masks and buy it before, I guarantee you, are stupid enough to fall for it all over again. Now, maybe there might be a few of them who say, I'm not taking your next poison poke. That would be good. That would be a plus. But scientists are now calling it deja vu, another dark winter ahead. And guess what? The bought and paid for whores are still saying, what's the answer? Another poison poke. Yes, we'll mandate it. And of course, if you saw COP27 this week and the World Economic Foundation and the globalist BS, they're saying we now intend to have a vaccine passport, global, worldwide. Yes, we're going to control it. And furthermore, if you don't like it, we're going to have a global police to police and fight against disinformation and disinformation campaigns. And by that, that means any speech that is critical of the G20 and COP27 mark of the beast. Are we surprised? What's the real purpose of the vaccine anyway, said a piece from the All News Pipeline. Is it just to line the pockets of Big Pharma and the mafia some more? Or is it even more sinister? I guess if you've ever read Scripture, Jeremiah 16:19, you know, the human heart is what? Deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Here's one from Michael Snyder making a similar point. The population of the globe, they made a big deal about it this week, just hit 8 billion people. 8 billion people. But not to worry, because the UN itself admits that human fertility is collapsing. And as a matter of fact, in most of the developed world, the replacement rate, which is around 2%, the human population growth has dropped to just a trickle. It's at the slowest rate since 1950. So the population is big, but the rate of increase is dropping, and it's dropping to the point where it's not sustainable. Oh, they like sustainable, but this is not one of the places where you're allowed to talk about it. Wealth in many wealthy areas of the planet, birth rates are already well below replacement levels, particularly the United States, Japan, and Europe. And that's in spite of the increasing flow of migrants being encouraged by the Biden-Fuhrer and the Chucky Schumer doll and all the others. One of the big reasons why birth rates are falling in wealthy countries, and this is going to be something I'm going to go back and talk about more in just a second here, is because men in those nations are a lot less fertile than they used to be. Matter of fact, what? I'd say a man's word isn't worth squat anymore. Trouble is, most men aren't real men. They're little dumbed-down girly boys, and they don't know they're, you know what, from a hole in the ground, and they might just want to cut off their genitalia anyway and be little transgender its. Come on. Researchers have just released a new study showing what I've been seeing and hearing about for years. Sperm counts and their decline have now accelerated since the turn of the century. Counts of male sperm have halved. Matter of fact, they're less than half since the 1970s. And furthermore, the new study says average sperm counts are now declining 2.64% worldwide per year since the year 2000. That means they'll be down to less than half of the reduced amount they are today in less than 20 years. So one of the things they say, hey guys, quit carrying around cell phones in your pocket. Quit eating crap that turns you into a girly boy. Quit with the EMFs. I'm especially aware of these things. I already talked about 5G, millimeter wavelengths, microwave lengths, a lot of the stuff that people are bathing in, and particularly if you're putting these devices that emit EMFs, electromagnetic fields, you put them right next to your head, guess what you're going to get? Brain cancer. Don't ever, ever put a phone next to your head and talk on it. Seriously. Just don't do it. Use the speakerphone or don't talk on the damn thing. Because do you care about your frontal lobe or not? I realize if you want to go to Congress, it's probably better not to have it. Hell, you can be the senator from Pennsylvania if you're a potted plant. But other than that, you might want it. It's other ways, too, that the human race is killing itself. We know that glyphosate, i.e. Roundup, from Monsanto, causes cancer. That's why they keep spraying it on all the foods. They use it to harvest grains and you name it. If you're not eating this stuff, folks, you're better off. And you got to be real careful because almost everything. They're even talking about changing the rules for organics because they want to kill more people and letting this stuff be sprayed on foods and then still call them organic. So you better be watching because certified pretty soon. What? It's not made sure anymore if Big Brother certifies it. These are the same people that are killing your chickens and saying, hey, why aren't there any eggs, right? As a result, 80% of the entire U.S. population now has glyphosate in its urine. And nearly a third of the samples that they used to confirm this were taken from kids aged between 6 and 18. Said Alexis Temkin, toxicologist at the Environmental Working Group, glyphosate is the most widely used herbicide in the country. Till now, we had very little data on exposure, but it's killing kids. Okay. Why are we doing this? Well, the same reason they're killing kids with the poison poke. They want them dead. They want them to be infertile. They want to destroy the world's population because they are choosing death. We live in a society, folks, that has a fake system of law, replace the one. The law is done away with. Well, yeah, and the whore church is a big part of the problem. And now they are trying to kill people because the choice is death rather than life. If you get enough plastic in your systems, too, this is a piece from Michael Snyder, You'll Die. He talks about all the plastics, the BPA. What does BPA stand for? Biphenyl something or other. Anyway, it's a plastic, and you don't want this stuff in your system. You don't want to drink water from these bottles. A lot of folks here will know that. But the point is, says Snyder, population won't stay at 8 billion for long, and that's notwithstanding all the other stuff, like the poison poke, the attempt to nuke the world with World War III, the planned famines that they've got going on, the end of diesel fuel and the lifeblood of the global economy, you name it. There are attempts to destroy it. And I'll mention one more story here, then we'll get back to the where is this as far as where we are in Scripture kind of a thing. This week, the new super creepy digital dollar, if you haven't heard the term, CBDC, Central Bank Digital Currency. Well, Big Brother, the guy that reads the teleprompter, the fake senile one, with the mask, you know, the guy that's masked at both ends, all that kind of stuff. The Biden Fuhrer basically signed an executive order back in March saying, we want to put a replacement for the dollar because we don't want people being able to do things what we can't track them. Hell, how are we going to get the mark of the beast, right? So the new digital dollar from the Federal Reserve, unconstitutional as all hell, is now in testing. It started this last week, and the new 12-week test of the digital dollar has been publicly announced. Some of the biggest companies in the financial world are participating. They all want to control your life. Everybody from Amazon to Citigroup, HSBC Holdings, MasterCard, Wells Fargo, and others. A lot of financial entities are participating alongside, who else, the New York Fed and their so-called Innovation Center. And it's called the, get this, Regulated Liability Network. Going to test how well this is going to work. Because what's the goal? Well, let me see if I can't remember what it said in Revelation. That no one would buy or sell save those that have the mark. Can you see why it is that they don't like silver, kasef, honest weights and measures? Because you can hold that in your hand. You can measure it. It's the Creator's own real money. He regulates the value of that. He tells you how much there is on planet Earth. Isn't that kind of cool? And then, not only that, it turns out silver is probably the most useful, most unique, most amazing metal on the planet. It's the highest conductor. It conducts electricity better than anything else. It has interesting, as a matter of fact, invaluable properties in things like solar cells, room temperature semiconductors, and others. It is reflective. It has the highest reflectivity. This is just an amazing metal. It also has interesting biochemical properties. A little silver kills almost everything that's bad for you, almost like it was designed to be good for your blood. Matter of fact, in Scripture, silver is associated with the blood, and it has properties that are antifungal, antibacterial, antiviral. It cleanses the blood. Hey, does that sound like something else we've seen in Scripture? There are a lot of reasons to recognize that what he gave us is real, and what they're trying to get rid of is, for that very same reason, the antithesis of what they want to replace it with. Okay. Anyway, the goal of the CBDC is to enshrine and preserve the dominance of the dollar in international trade and preserve its status as the world's reserve currency. Interestingly, and this is one of those things I can say, I don't have to be a prophet to recognize it ain't going to happen. A Republican senator from Oklahoma, James Lankford, has introduced the No Digital Dollar Act, which would require the U.S. Treasury to keep printing and coining money. Now, turns out the federal government has no power to print money. Read the Constitution, it's not in there. Nor do they have a power to create an unconstitutional Federal Reserve. They have the power to coin money from gold and silver. But anyway, his bill would say that they must keep printing and coining money if the government issues an official digital currency. In other words, he thinks that will at least allow them to have an alternative in spite of Big Brother. And guess what? It's not going to happen. I can predict that pretty confidently because Big Brother and the servants of Satan aren't going to allow it to happen. But furthermore, even if they did pass this bill, what makes you think they're going to pay any more attention to that than they do shall not be infringed or no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause or you name it? How about elections? Oh, wow. Okay. Remember when a Social Security number was by law, quote, not to be used for purposes of identification? Anybody? Most of us are old enough to remember they used to always say that on there. He says, as technology advances, Americans shouldn't have to worry about every transaction in their financial life being tracked or their money being deleted. Answer, too late for that. Besides which, Scripture has already warned us it's going to happen. And the article talks here about some of the wonderful things Big Brother could do. Like if somebody gets out of line and they don't like a social media post, they say, well, we'll just take X number of percent of your CBDC wallet away from you. And furthermore, if you don't quit being a good little a bad slave and be a good little slave, we're going to take 20% every day until you straighten up and fly right and be a good little communist. How about if we decide that interest rates need to be negative? And anybody with half a brain would say, well, then I'm not going to play. Well, here, you don't have any money except that's in your wallet, and we'll just decrease it at a uniform rate every month because we can. Oh, and furthermore, if you want to buy something we don't want you to have, forget firearms. Those will long be outlawed. How about if you want to have food, and maybe it's a steak, but you're not allowed to have meat because you're not Klaus Schwab. You don't have the right to eat meat. Well, then we'll just simply say you can't purchase meat. Or maybe you can't purchase anything at all without the mark, right? It's not like anything in here, folks, we have not been warned about. We haven't been clearly aware is coming. It's just that now it's here. We're really there. So where are we and why does this matter? Well, let me do this. I had this is a section from Scripture that I've read a number of times. I probably talk about it at least once a year or so. But I think this week, somehow or other, it really resonates. And there's so much about this that is important. I mentioned the men and the sperm counts thing. And the fact that, a man's word is no longer his bond. And I'll even be a little bit more blunt. Now, what I'm going to say here is probably even more politically correct. No. Biblically correct, but politically incorrect. Those are opposites than normal. There's a word that is verboten in modern society. It's patriarchy. Oh, the view, right? The people that run Hollywood, they will hiss at you. They'll pan you and ban you if you dare to suggest that. What is patriarchy? Well, it's what we're seeing. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the concept of the God-ordained family. The male and female, he created them part. They can't talk about that in the public cesspools anymore. The idea that a man's word is his bond, then the man is actually supposed to cover and protect the women, the wives, the daughters in his life, and so forth. Wow. Well, how far have we come from that? to the point where little boys are cutting off their genitalia before they even know what they're for, because people who haven't paid any attention to Scripture for so long hate, and I mean hate, they detest the very concept of masculinity and God-ordained roles, male and female, He created them, and the fact that, yep, men and women really are different. They will lie about that. Egalitarianism. The whole thing, folks, is a great big stinking fetid lie. And one of the problems is not just male sperm counts are declining and a man's word isn't worth squat anymore. But listen to what Isaiah, the prophet, had to say in chapter 3. And as I read through part of this, I won't read the whole thing. It's a fairly long chapter. But I do want to make sure we get the gist of it. By the way, there is a happy ending in the first part of chapter 4. It's politically incorrect, too. It goes like this. For behold, Yahuwah Zevuot, English King James, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah. Now, this was, remember, the prophets of this time. You look at Jeremiah, you look at Isaiah, you look at Ezekiel, you look at the other prophets as well. What you'll see is they were warned. You keep doing this bad stuff. Northern kingdom, Israel, you've gone after fake gods. Going to kick you out of here. Jeremiah even talks about giving them a sefer karatuta, a certificate of divorce. Both kingdoms, both whoring houses, north and south, Ahola and Aholibah, Israel and Judah, all sent into exile for cause, for whoring, for adultery, for idolatry. And they're still there. Northern kingdom, still scattered. Yeshua was asked, are you going to restore it? He didn't. It's still in exile. We're still there. So with that historic context, remember, as this was happening, this is what the prophets were warning about. Now my take has always been that prophecies like this repeat, cycles repeat over and over again. Mark Twain said famously, history doesn't necessarily repeat exactly, but it rhymes. Well, so here we are. So here we go. For behold, Yahuwah Zevuot takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah, so southern kingdom specifically, the stock in the store, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor, the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. So a lot of those were noble applications, arguably, except maybe that last one. I will give children, says the prophet, says Yahuwah through the prophet, I will give children to be their princes. Anybody remember Greta Thunberg? The little shrieking idiot who has basically said, how dare you! Listen to this in the context of what we've seen in the last 2 years. And what you see on The View and all the politically correct shows with shrieking leftist women literally pointing their fingers and wanting to emasculate men and talking about penis envy and everything else. And I mean, it's sadistic, among other things. Okay, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. Let's stop there. Any questions? Anybody honestly look me in the eye and say that isn't happening, and you can't see it every day by flipping on CNN or watching the EU news? That is precisely a cogent description of the entire world, not just America, 2022. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler. Let these ruins be under your power. And that day he'll protest, saying, I can't fix what ails you, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Don't make me a ruler of the people. In other words, are we there yet? Ask yourself, what are we going to see in Germany? I got no clothing, can't heat the house, can't buy oil, can't buy natural gas. Jerusalem has stumbled, Judah's fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against Yahuwah, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Now, let's stop there again. Has Washington fallen yet, or is it just in the process? I would suggest you can see it from here, folks. Look at what's happening in Europe. Why? Because their tongue and their doings are against Yahuwah. They hate him. Now, I guess you could say to the extent that they don't even acknowledge that he exists, but what did COP27 do this week? Well, they got a new Ten Commandments. At a fake Mount Sinai, fake Ten Commandments on behalf of a fake God. How's that for provoking him to anger? They look on, the look on their countenance witnesses against them. In other words, you can see it in their eyes. Look at the black eyes of the vacant, senile Biden-Fuhrer. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Hell, let me say it this way, folks. They're proud of it. They got a damn flag. They took the rainbow that Yah said is a witness of my covenant forever, and they said, hell, we're going to piss on it. Pardon my bluntness, but that's what they're doing. They don't hide it. They declare their sin as Sodom. They teach it to your kids. They subsidize it. If kids don't like it, they'll tell you, we'll take them away. We'll ship them to California where they can be transgendered against their parents' will. Can you believe? Seriously, can we believe the crap that's being done? And we read this. I remember reading this 2 years, 5 years ago, and thinking, yeah, I can see it happening. Well, hell, you look at it today, you can't deny it. This is exactly what you can flip on CNN any evening and see. They declare their sin as Sodom. They don't hide it. They're proud of it. And if you don't like it, they may just burn down your house. Woe to their soul, their nephesh, says Yahuwah, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Gee, do you think? Say to the righteous, it'll be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But woe to the wicked, it'll be not so well, ill with them. For the reward of his hands shall be given to him. Now listen to this. Think of it in the context of a land and a nation under judgment. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Hey, right, nutcase Nancy? How about The View? Look at all the nutcases that are on there. I can't even... Joy Behar, Whoopi Goldberg, all kinds of people whose best advertisement is that they're blithering idiots. And I think I'm being too kind. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Well, you know, your child can't go to the school because we want to teach them all kinds of things that you're not allowed to teach them. So how are the children their oppressors? Well, I'll tell you how, because Merrick Garland, the so-called attorney general, will take those children away from you. Oh, no, no, says the little mother who's worried about that. You can't take my kids away. I'll do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. I'll take the poison poke. Oh, just give my kids, just give them a chance to be out of my sight during the day so I don't have to watch over them. Children are their oppressors. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, he says, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Let me say it again. Can you read Isaiah chapter 3 and not say, wow, you know, this is pretty blankety-blanking prophetic stuff. This pretty well nails exactly what we're seeing today. Yahuwah stands up to plead. I think the word stands up there, by the way, is that same word that we just talked about, as in made sure. It's to arise. Except it's not the same phrase. The phrase that was used in those places in the story about the common law and the first contract, well, that phrase only appears in that section twice in the whole book. But we do see the word as arise or stand up over and over again in Scripture. Yahuwah stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. Yahuwah will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says Yahuwah Zevuot. Now, I've mentioned, and I keep coming back in this particular context, to honest weights and measures. What was the singular feature of dishonest weights and measures? It was used to rob, to steal, to plunder. And the most dishonest weight of all, folks, is a fiat dollar, or any fiat money, that has no weight of anything. It's no longer a weight of silver. The Russian ruble now, the only currency in the world that actually has some tie to gold. Not in the fiat lands. John Maynard Keynes, the hero of the leftist, communist, modern monetary theorists, once said, the beauty of inflation is not one man in a million will figure out what we're doing to them. Aren't we clever? We can loan money into existence. We can charge usury on it. We can destroy the banking system with an internal rot. And they won't figure it out until they're inflated away life savings. Won't even buy them a bogus burger at McDonald's. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Says Yahuwah Zevuah. This is precisely what dishonest weights and measures do. Moreover, Yahuwah says, now this is the end of the chapter here. And it goes all the way through the end. And I'm going to just kind of skip over some of this because it's pretty graphic. And it's also, there's a lot of description. But once you get the idea of what he's describing here, I think the point is made. And I'm going to say it this way. Picture some hotty-totty Hollywood hotties walking down Rodeo Drive and buying themselves a $3,000 Gucci purse because they're too sexy for their shirt. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Moreover, Yahuwah says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Can you picture it? Right, they're walking down Rodeo Drive. Therefore, Yahuwah will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and Yahuwah will uncover their secret parts. That is, if they don't already uncover them on, you know, some website, TikTok, or whatever the hell it is. Okay. And that day, Yahuwah will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, crescents, pendants, blankets, veils, all the ornaments, the perfume boxes, charms, rings, you name it, folks. He's going to take away, and there's a long list here, all this stuff, the outer garments, the Gucci purses, doesn't say Gucci, just says the purses, the mirrors, the fine linen, the robes, you name it. And what will be instead? Well, instead of a sweet smell, their fancy Chanel No. 5, maybe that's passé nowadays, there'll be a stench. Now, as I go through this, ask yourself, what is the prophet describing? Interesting. I'm going to suggest that there are several things we can think of, from bioweapons to nuclear fallout that might result in these effects. So it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Now, there you go. This is the first one where you say, okay, well, there's two things that most modern Americans would say we know can cause baldness in females, right? One, chemotherapy. Two, radiation. You can think of both of those, right? I can imagine various kinds of bioweapons and nuclear weapons and or fakes, all of which would have that effect. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, branding instead of beauty. And as I mentioned, you've already got these supposedly attractive young models. They look like something that got caught in a 3D printer at a tattoo factory. Okay, your men, it says, shall fall by the sword. You're mighty in the war. As for the women, her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. So, again, this is where I read this, and I picture, your own mental image may vary a little bit, but I'm picturing all these too-hot-to-trot Hollywood beauties sitting and walking up Rodeo Drive that are now being forced to sit on the ground desolate. Now, it's not just them, of course. You've got literally this repeated across the nation with a lot of, let's just say it, airheaded women who care a lot more about how they look in the mirror than what their spirit looks like or whether or not male and female he created them applies and whether or not they're doing the things that they were created to do, and so forth. So, chapter 4. Now, here comes some political incorrectness, and this is the kind of thing that I think is interesting to explore, just because the reaction of so many of these women is so visceral. They hate the very concept of patriarchy. I keep mentioning The View. And they take the word patriarchy, and they spit it out like it's a curse word. How dare, pep, 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 the God of the Bible, pep, 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 think that male and female, he created them, and that he could have a man in position of authority over a household. How dare any of the things that he wrote about male and female? Look at Numbers chapter 30. Look at all the elements. I have often joked about it and said, you read Scripture, you see all the protections that are in place for women. The covering having to do with their vows in Numbers chapter 30. The war bride, the pictures in Deuteronomy. The fact that the husband has certain authorities to protect women. You name it, folks. The joke line is God loves men more than women. He wants them protected more than women. He puts all kinds of special things in place. Well, those who hate the very concept of patriarchy don't see it that way. Because what do they see? They see wife beaters, and they see people who have been conditioned to do the exact opposite of what real men do in Scripture. David was a real man. Moses is a real man. Abraham is a real man. There aren't any pictures today, not very many at least, in modern society, of anything approaching a real man. And if there was, I guarantee you, Hollywood would be mocking it and calling him bad and demanding that he be banned and probably emasculated on national TV. So that sets up Isaiah 4, verse 1. Now, are we there yet? I will contend no, but honestly, I'm not sure how close we are, but we could be a lot closer than a lot of people want to admit. What does it say? In that day, what day? That day that's coming, we'll see, but let me lay it out. In that day, it says, seven women will take hold of one man. Huh? Well, that's not what the modern whore church says. One man and one woman, you know. There can be only one. Well, you know, the whore church changed the rules about what Yahuwah wrote in Scripture. Not at the time of Yeshua. They waited 900 or so years. Because they could not stand the competition from patriarchal families like Yaakov, like Abraham, and like so many others that were amassing fortunes that were, in fact, a threat to the almighty, one true and Catholic universal church. There can be only one, and it was the whore church, right? The one true singular bride. And if we cast you out, you ain't going to heaven. You're going to hell. You can pay your indulgences, maybe. It was a threat. The whole concept of patriarch, in other words, was a threat to the whore church. And by the way, that worked so well that just a few years later they decided, hey, let's extend that concept to the priesthood. The fake priests that aren't anymore of the line of Levi and that don't know what the real word says, but they too could be a threat. So now we got all kinds of little boy abusers running around with their clerical collars on. Anybody? I don't think I know anybody that hasn't at least talked to somebody or had family members that have been abused in the Roman Catholic Church. Wish I didn't have to say that. But this is what we get, folks. This is what we've seen. And that ain't new. That's old. That goes back to when many of us were kids, decades and decades ago. This has been a long time coming. But now we've reached the point where they literally are prepared, and I was reading the words there, the bioweapons, the nuclear warfare. This week, by the way, I didn't mention this one. The Associated Press tried hard. They had a fake report of how a missile fell into Poland. Oh, we got to nuke Russia. Let's fire off those nukes. Vladimir Zelensky was out there saying, yep, rock, nuke 'em, nuke 'em, nuke 'em. Turns out it was a big lie. It was a Ukrainian missile that fell into Poland and killed a couple of farmers. Oops. They had to retract the story, but hey, they almost got their world war. Can you see how close we are to this on so many fronts? Okay, here we are again. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, and they will say, what will they say? If you read Exodus chapter 21, verse 10, you'll see this is a precise reference to that. Interesting, I've got a study Bible here. It doesn't even mention that. It says, we shall eat our own food and wear our own clothing. Why do I say it's a reference to 21:10? Because it says in that verse, if a man was to take another wife, and here it goes, quote, her food, her clothing, or her raiment, and her duties of marriage, he shall not diminish. So for literally millennia, much of Judaism, Torah-obedient world has said, okay, here are the minimum requirements that a man is to promise a wife. Food, raiment, duties of marriage. What does that mean? He provides for her sexually. He provides for her covering in the fashion that is described in Numbers 30. I've talked about all of these things over and over again. But the point is, there are things a husband does for his wife. Three of them explicit, whole bunch of others implied, and we see them in Scripture. What is the reference here? Two out of the three. We'll take our own food. We'll be responsible for our own food. And we'll take care of our own clothing. Only, just let us be called by your name. Why is that important? Remember, folks? What's the point of the good and faithful servant? Agency, power of attorney? There is something about the name. There's something about the name of the Creator that's important. They shall know, ki ani Yahuwah. A man's name. Now, see, this is politically incorrect, too. Oh, no, a wife doesn't take her husband's name anymore. That's demeaning. The point of taking the name, folks, is to say, I'm part of this house, of this family. This man is my covering, my authority, my husband. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Asaf Harpa. And that's an interesting word, reproach, because essentially You'll sometimes hear it referred to as to be childless was considered a reproach. And often, if somebody was childless, they would ask the question, well, what did she do to deserve this fate? But in this case, even in the context of what we just saw, we just finished reading Isaiah chapter 3. These are the walking, the mincing, the rodeo drive, I'm too hot for my shorts kind of things. You can imagine what kinds of reproach we're talking about here. Hey, I think I need to be humbled. I have been humbled. I've been wearing sackcloth, laying here, sitting desolate on the ground. I think maybe I've learned my lesson. Now what? Seven women take a hold of one man, and they say, well, we'll eat our own food. We'll take care of our own clothing. Just let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Well, that sounds like a pretty nasty time, right? Not exactly what Scripture says. We'll read one more verse here. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of Yahuwah. Now, the English I'm looking at capitalizes it. The branch. Okay, the branch is sometimes considered to be a reference to the Mashiach, or at least those that are of the line of the Mashiach, or those that follow him, right? Could that be us? There certainly are indications that we get elsewhere, like Ezekiel, about the branches, the two sticks that are joined. Okay, in that day, whatever it is we're talking about, the branch of Yahuwah shall be beautiful and glorious. Hey, this is a kind of an uplifting prophecy, isn't it? And the fruit of the earth, yeah, it'll be excellent and appealing. This is good. I look at this and I say, this is light at the end of the tunnel. With one possible little warning at the end of verse 2, it says, for those of Israel who have escaped. For those of Israel who have escaped. Oh, is that us? I would argue, yes, it is. Okay, we're scattered. We may not know our identity. Northern kingdom, 12 tribes, 10 of which are lost. Lost Israel. The prophecy started out talking about Judah. Notice? And now it's saying for those of Israel. Could it be all of Israel? Kol Israel. And that too is probably a good way to read it. But things are good, glorious, lots of fruit. It's excellent and it's appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And I said I'd read one more. We'll read one more after this. It'll come to pass that he who is left in Zion, remains in Jerusalem, will be called set apart, holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When Yahuwah has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood, all of the nastiness and so forth, purged, and that was kind of what we were seeing reading up, right? From her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Okay, there's more, but hopefully that leads to the picture here. I guess what it is about this that really kind of amazes me, and I find both good news and bad news, is where we are. And of course, you know, I hear people say, oh, I've read the end of the book. I know it all comes out good. Well, does that mean that you live through it or not? If I die, that's okay. Well, yeah, and I'm not encouraging folks to say, fear death. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to love our lives so much that we walk in fear. We are supposed to be doing His work. And if His work and His will means that we live, great. If His work and His will for us means that we don't make it, well, then we'll get to be there another way. And that, too, is great. The key is, and this is why I think it's so important to connect all of the elements here of the law and the common law. In this portion, we see probably the single best example of what it means. Yeshua tells some great parables, right? But we got this long story about this unnamed servant. Doesn't even use the words. Yeshua later adds them as a description, but the words fit. Do you think maybe when he got back and brought this bride for Isaac, that Abraham said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I actually bet that he did. This servant was the epitome of a good and faithful servant. We see it in every step of his walk. And that is good news. It's something we can look forward to. The elements of the common law here, the contract. But when it's all said and done, the thing that I think ought to, again, leap off the page and be what we take away from this is this idea of made sure. What does it mean to be made sure? Well, we saw it, okay? We have this contract, offer and acceptance and compensation in the form of real money, money of the merchant, real silver. It's offered in the view of, in front of witnesses. and it's been made sure now the oldest recorded deed in all of human history for well over 3,000 years, pushing 4,000 years. How's that for made sure? What do we see in contrast today? We got things that are supposedly made sure, whether it's by elections or by votes or by law, that isn't. By people whose word isn't worth a damn. Who put their hand on a Bible and lie. Women and children rule over them. We have a land where there are no men. They don't have any sperm counts anyway. They won't act like men. They won't honor their word. They will not take the responsibility that they were given by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself. And then we wonder why the world is such a stinking, fetid mess. And why it is that these women will basically run amok. Then they'll decide, oops, that wasn't such a great thing. And they'll lie in their own excrement and sit down in the dirt and be desolate. And they'll say, okay, I guess I get the message. Seven women take a hold of one of the few men that survives. Hey, here's a real man. We'll eat our own food. We'll take care of our own clothing. Just please, let us be called by your name. Take away the reproach that we have so richly worked for and earned, and maybe we shouldn't have so hotly tried for it for so long. Yeah, take away that reproach. Let us be wives, concubines, I don't care. Just let us be under your covering. At least there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Now, I want to focus one more time on this idea of made sure. And with that, I've already mentioned this verse, but I'll read it. And this is one of those verses that, yes, it's been made into a song. Some of you may remember it. It's a Hebrew song. Kumi ori kiva orek. Kumi ori kiva orek. Ukvod Adonai alayik zarak. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise. There's that word, kumi. And kumi, right, that's the me. I'll do it. It's a conjugation thing. So the same root there of vekum. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahuwah is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But Yahuwah will rise, there's that word again, over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now, the word in the English here I don't like, as you know, because it means it has a pagan implication. The word in the Hebrew is goyim. The goyim shall come to your light. At this point, they won't anymore be pagan, folks. They may have started out that way. Remember, the goyim also includes those who have been scattered, don't know their identity, those lost 10 tribes. So let's call them goyim. The others, the nations, shall come to your light. And kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Isn't that what we were just talking about? Those who have been chastened, they come to the few real men that are surviving. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with... Now, I've got the word crossed out here. It's not the same word as smach, joy. It's actually fear and awe in this case. Because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations, the goyim, shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. Dromedaries, all those from Sheba shall come. They'll bring gold and incense. Notice not myrrh. They shall proclaim the praises of Yahuwah. Flocks, rams, all of these will ascend with acceptance upon my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Okay, and it goes on. There's a lot of other wonderful, positive kind of things that are described here, but I like this one. You shall know, it says in verse 16, you shall know, ready, ki ani, now often it says ki ani Yahuwah, and it does. It says, you shall know ki Yahuwah, I am your Savior, Yeshua Teka, and and your Redeemer. The Mighty One of Jacob. And your people also, all of them, shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch, there's that word again, netzir, of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become 1,000, a small one a strong nation. I, Yahuwah, will hasten it in its time. Okay. So, I glossed over one thing here, right? But hey, so does Scripture. I guess that's okay. When? Because what we've seen here, and I do this sometimes, but not every time, I certainly like to try to end on a positive note. But when it comes to the question of, well, when's all this going to happen, I think one thing, at least to me, is kind of obvious, and that is there is a whole lot of really nasty coming before we get to the light at the end of the tunnel. Otherwise, why do all these people from, Rodeo Drive women to kings and princes, why are they chastened? Why are they sitting around in sackcloth and ashes? Why are they finally deciding, maybe we ought to worship that one true God after all? Because something really, really nasty. And ask yourself, what's that going to take? I mentioned some of the news this week. I've certainly pointed to the fact that, if people can be convinced en masse to take poison and allow it to be injected into their arms, and they start dropping like flies, and then they'll take another boost, and then they'll go for another one. How stupid are they? And then they'll say, hey, my kid needs it too. Why don't you kill him and her while you're at it? Well, hey, what can you do to top that? Answer, hey, how about we just steal an election, tell people that it's important you vote, but don't worry, we're going to vote early, vote often, vote by mail. We can print them up by the thousands. Maybe if you go down and we don't put your vote in, like in Maricopa County, in the round file, mark number 3, maybe it'll get counted, but that won't matter because we can always print more later. And people will sit still for that. I watched, not in the least surprised, at an election massively that was stolen. I got some great stories, people looking at it going, hey, the United States has the worst economy in modern history. We got a nitwit who has literally a dementia, can't read a teleprompter, can't connect 3 coherent sentences, has been destroying the energy economy, destroying the entire global supply chain, killing people en masse, urging the poison poke, and yet the party of the communists lost less House seats than any election in modern history, especially one with such an unpopular dictator at the helm. Almost like something was rigged, right? And so what's it going to take? And so I asked the question in this context, what's it going to take? And I read, all of these prophetic things. You can read Isaiah 3, and you say, wow, that describes us. What's it going to take? What is it that Isaiah said? What's it going to take? It's going to take massive death. It's going to take a whole bunch of you-know-what judgment, folks. It takes the four horsemen out there saying, okay, you want famine, you want pestilence, you want disease, you got it. You're going to get it en masse. You've been jonesing for it, you're asking for it, you've been doubling down on it. You deserve it, you're going to get it. Well, how about the rest of us, right? We have the promises. I spent last week talking about this. We know we're going to see the nasty stuff. How do we deal with it? Well, we're told, be an overcomer. Stand, having done all to stand. We have some tough times to go through, but we have His promises. If, and that's capital IFF for the mathematicians and the engineers out there. It means if and only if. If and only if we'll walk in obedience, then He will in fact do as He's promised. Are we doing the walk in obedience part? Well, that's the big question. And that's part of the reason why I emphasize these politically incorrect things, because there's a whole bunch of stuff people say, well, I believe parts of it, but no, the law is done away with. Well, excuse me, if the law is done away with, then what the hell are you trying to stand on? You literally don't have a prayer. Get behind me, Satan, right? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone. You go find your own way. A lot of them aren't going to make it. And it really is that simple and that blunt, and time draws short. So here we are again. It's important to focus on the goal. But for those that say, well, if I die, I die. Okay, I understand that. I don't necessarily agree with it, because I think the imperative in Scripture is choose life. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. As for me and my house, says Joshua, the namesake of the Mashiach, we will serve Yahuwah. My goal is to hear the words from Him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To do that, that means it's not about whether I live or die. It's about whether while I am alive, I do His work. And He tells us furthermore, and I always pray this, probably you've noticed, that we be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth, and that we be found doing His work when He returns. I'd like to see that time. I'll see it one way or the other. But I would like to see the time when we are still doing His work when He returns, because there is a lot of work for us to do. And that really is the good news. That's the thing that is important.
It's why it is that I think it's good to keep our eyes on the ultimate goal, but don't lose sight of the fact that, yeah, there are going to be some tough times, and we're going to have to endure them. And in fact, we can do that if we will walk in obedience and remember those things that are His. And again, I'll close with one last reference to this common law part. We live in a land where the common law has, it's constitutionally enshrined, folks. It's in there twice. But it's been done away with. They have replaced it with a fake, with what's called private law, with private money, that's fiat, with all kinds of, what, executive branch agencies. I got a story here I didn't do about why is it there are now more armed bureaucrats carrying firearms. Now, you peons, you can't have firearms, but Big Brother will pay for ill-trained constitutional rapists who don't know their you-know-what from a hole in the end of a gun to carry guns and shoot you. They got more bureaucrats now armed than there are United States Marines who they're not defending the United States anyway. They're out dying on foreign shores for foreign dictators. Isn't that ironic? There's a message in all of this, and it's important we keep our eye on it. That is, choose life. We have a choice of law. And the bureaucrats and the dictators are not serving either the government of law and not of men, the one that was enshrined in the Constitution based on Scripture, nor the people. But the trouble is, the people don't even know. I almost mentioned this a minute ago. You look at Brazil. Brazil seems to have taken a lesson from the United States and say, hey, we saw what happened there. They put that Biden communist in. We're not going to have it. You can take your Lulu and shove him up your you-know-what. They got 3 million people on the streets this week protesting a rigged election. And they couldn't put them all in the D.C. gulag, could they? So I'm not urging a revolt on that scale. A lot of people were disappointed in Yeshua because that's not what he came to lead. What he came to say was, my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this earth, but my kingdom is a matter of choice. You can choose it. Why did he say he came? Remember this? I've come but to the lost kingdom, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those northern tribes. And he said further, I have come, John 10:10, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's a promise, folks, for here and now. It's not a promise for after you die and go to a heaven that turns out isn't exactly what Scripture is talking about anyway. What is the land? The land is here on earth. There's a new Jerusalem comes down. There's a new heaven and a new earth. But all of that is essentially in a different place than we've been led to believe from the whore church. Do I care? I just want to be wherever it is that he has for us to be. So again, Kumi ori kivarek, arise, shine, for your light has come. We have the proof that we need. All we got to do is walk it out and do as he says, be overcomers. Stand, having done all to stand, and know that the reward is there. And the best and most important part of that reward is to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's close in prayer. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare that we know, we walk in agreement. You have told us who you are. You have given us your word. You've told us that we have a choice, and we thank you. We choose life, Father. We choose to have it more abundantly through you, through what you have done for us, that we would be cleansed by your blood shed for us, that we would walk in obedience to your word, which you have given and preserved for us, and which in so many cases we have been lied to about and told is done away with and doesn't matter, when in fact you said not so much as one yod or one tittle, not the tiniest part, even the parts that we're told by the whore church and the whore synagogue are done away with and don't matter anymore. No, not one tiny part has been done away with. So help us, we pray, to walk in obedience, to proudly declare, no, not the pride crap that is antithetical to your word, but that we know who we serve, that you are the Creator, the one true God, the King, the Mashiach, that we seek to walk in obedience. Help us. Furthermore, we know, Father, that you have said that we are to ask for wisdom, and you'll give it. So we pray, Father, give us wisdom to understand these times, to know what we need to be doing, and how, and when. Help us to walk in the way that is pleasing to you. Give us your protection and your guidance. Help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left. We pray, too, as your word says, that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, and that we, in fact, would be found doing the work that you have for each and every one of us as individuals and as all of us who seek to walk in your ways, who seek to be called by your name. We thank you and praise you, Father, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our banner, Yehuah Nisi, our healer. By your stripes, we are healed, Yehuah Rapha, and you are all sufficient, our El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing, because we remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Ivareka ka Yahuwah varish mareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka vechuneka, Isayahuahuahuah, penavaleka, V'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And folks, that should be all of us. And may it be so. Amen.